We've dealt with the first two verses, but we'll still read from verse 1 to make the connection. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. Now we saw that verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are a response to chapter 11. In chapter 11, we have that great catalogue of men and women in the Old Testament who lived their lives on the principle of faith. Now, we're not going to go over all that ground again today, only to say that they could look to a point in their lives when they believed God, just as in the case of Abel, and from that moment and onward, the choices that they made in life, they made by faith. They weren't unfailing, as we have seen. Each one of them was a failure, but nonetheless, by and large, they lived their lives on the principle of faith. So we come into chapter 12, and in chapter 12, verse 1, we read, Wherefore we also, that is, we besides them, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. They are the witnesses. They're not witnesses to us running the race. They are witnesses to us, not of us. They are witnesses of the fact that we can run the race and we can run it victoriously. After all, they lived in an era of time when they couldn't look back to the work of Christ as an accomplished fact. They did not have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling them as we do. They didn't have a complete canon of Scripture as we have. In fact, the majority of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 have very, very little of the Word of God indeed. But what they did have, they believed. And so they are not witnesses of us running the race, but they are witnesses to us that the race can be run successfully. So he says, Wherefore, we also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I suggested that weights are things that are legitimate in themselves, but if we become tangled up with them, they will be hindrances to us in running the Christian race. So they're not immoral things, they're not bad things in and of themselves, but they can be a hindrance to our progress in Christian life. On the other hand, there is the sin which doth so easily beset us. I suggested that this sin in this epistle is the sin of apostasy, of a total abandonment of Christian ground. That I broadened the application because we all have our besetting sins in our life. The areas in our life where we are weak and we have to stay as far away from them as we possibly can. So we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the Christian race. This is living our lives. It's compared to being a race. Not a 100-meter sprint, but it's a marathon race that we have here. So he goes on and says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, not of our faith, but of faith. I suggested that the picture is when the runners came back into the stadium and they came round the track and came to that last stretch. At the end of that stretch would be a very tall pillar. And on the top of that pillar was a statue of a runner from a past era of time, a hero from the past. And that pillar marked the end of the race. So they were to look off, that is, look away from those witnesses. And now they were to be occupied with the one at the end of the race. And the picture, of course, is that of the Lord Jesus. He is the author and finisher of faith. That is, he entered the path of faith when he came into the world, and he completed the path of faith without any failure in his life. I've often said, if you follow the sheep, you're going to go astray, because that's what sheep do. But if you follow the shepherd, you will never go astray. And so we're to keep our eyes on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That was the course that he ran. And it indicates to us the kind of course that we can expect to run in our lives. It's not, as I say, a 100-meter sprint. It's an endurance race. And so Christian life is not like a bed of roses. It's not an easy path, but it's the only path that we should tread. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his reward as a man for his faithful service to Christ. So you and me, we can look forward to reward if we're faithful, if we live our lives on the principle of faith. Now that brings us to the section that we're going to look at now. Verse 3, we see that Christ's afflictions deserve consideration. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." The word "to consider," it comes from a word that comes to us in English as an analog, or analyze is the idea of it. Analyze him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So the Lord Jesus is the one that we're to consider. So first of all, who are we to consider? We're to consider him, that is Christ. Christ should be the occupation of our hearts. If you and I are going to live Christian life successfully, we need to spend more and more of our time meditating upon the person of Christ. Peter tells us he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Well, if we're going to follow his steps, we have to trace the example of the Lord Jesus when he was here. Then what it is that we're to take into consideration? He says the contradiction of sinners against himself. That word contradiction, it's anti-logos, and it's the idea of speaking against. people spoke against him. And you and I have to bear in mind that if we're going to live our lives on the principle of faith, if we're going to do things because they please God, we're going to have lots of critics. Unfortunately, sometimes those critics are Christians themselves. But just bear in mind that if you're seeking to please God and you're criticized by Christians, they are carnal Christians. Okay? So just bear that in mind. But this primarily is the idea of criticism from the world. The world is not a friend of a Christian. And just as they criticized Christ in his lifetime and they mocked him in his death, so they will be with you and me in our Christian lives as well. Then we see the danger if we do not consider him. Notice it says, lest ye be weary and faint or enfeebled in your mind. So, as we're running the Christian race, we need to have Christ in our minds, have our minds preoccupied with him, and that will enable us to complete the Christian race. Okay. Now then, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ had resisted unto blood. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ was resistant unto blood. We have not had to go that way. Now, there are lots of Christians who have had to go that way. And, of course, back in chapter 11, especially in that last section, you've got men and women of the Old Testament who knew what it was to resist unto blood. They knew what it was to have their bodies sawn asunder, for example, and to be stoned and all sorts of problems that they were faced with as they sought to please God. But as far as these people are concerned, their afflictions were moderate. They hadn't resisted unto blood. They had taken joyfully the spoiling of their goods. That is, they had lost all sorts of material things because they were Christians, but they had not had to go to the point where they were martyred for their faith in Christ. Okay? Now, this verse will help us to understand what follows. Okay? Now, notice then what follows. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So, we're going to be spending our time now looking at the subject of chastening, as it appears here, or a better word would be child training. It includes correction for wrongdoing. But in this particular context, it is not correction for wrongdoing. It's child training. You know, every child brought up in the home should go through a course of training in that home. That is, as they're growing older, gradually they should be given responsibilities in order to prepare them for future life. You imagine your daughters, for example, living in your home and never having to wash a dish or never having to make a meal. What are they going to do when they get married if they've never made a meal? If they've never known what it is to have to clean the house, if they've never experienced any of these things, and the same with sons in the house, they need to learn responsibility in the home. That's all part of the training of the home. And that's the picture that is in view here in this chapter. So he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the child training of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So in verses 5 to 14, we see what they had forgotten. They had forgotten that God was child training them. First of all, then, verse 5, child training is consistent with the scriptures. And what we have here is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 in verse 6. So, child training is consistent with the scriptures. Now remember that child training includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing. You're going to see a little lower down when you come into verse 6, he speaks about scourging every son whom he receiveth. Now I don't believe for one moment that we're supposed to take that literally, that they are to literally use a scourge when their children had done wrong. But it does speak of corporal punishment for wrongdoing. And the Christian or Bible teaching relative to the training of children includes corporal punishment. Now, that is totally contrary to what is generally taught in the world today. In fact, you can get in trouble if you correct your children in, or rather punish your children in public sometimes. So we have to be very discreet about it. But it is important that our children, when they do something wrong, that they are punished for it. Now, it's not the idea of punishment for the sake of punishment. It's punishment in order to correct their behavior. It's part of their training. You don't want to raise a child who's going to be a brat. A child that's going to be self-centered when he grows up into adulthood. Because all of a sudden, when he goes out into the adult world, he will discover that he can't always have his own way. That there are people out there that want their own way too. And so it is important that they be trained in the home. Now, I'm not wanting to take this time to teach about the training of children in your home. I want us to see that this here in this context applies to us as children of God. Okay? So it's consistent with the scriptures that we have child training. So when difficulties come into our lives, whether it's because of something wrong we have done or whether or not, it is part of God's training in our lives. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that teach along this line, the importance of child training. Think, for example, of John chapter 15. The Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he goes on to speak about every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the pruning of the vine in order for it to produce more fruit. So God introduces difficulties, problems into our lives because he has a purpose in it. And we will see that as we proceed down through the verses. Now he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't fight against it. Accept it. Secondly, he says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We must be prepared to accept the rebuke of the Lord. Okay. Now, verse 6. Verse 6, we see that child training is evidence of God's love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Okay. So, it's evidence that God loves us. If we're not experiencing discipline in our lives, then there's some question as to whether we're the objects of God's love or not. That is, whether we're saved or not. But God is going to bring discipline into our lives. If you haven't experienced up until now, just hang in there. It'll come. Problems will come into your life. And when they come into your life, you should be ready for them. It's sad, you know, that so often in Christian experience, people have difficulties come into their lives, and their first question is, where was God? They seem to think everything should go well as long as they are seeking to live for God. Sometimes we experience child training because we're doing the will of God. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's because there was fruit that the vine was being pruned. And so it is in Christian life so often. Now, he does also discipline when we've done wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, the problem there, of course, was their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And as a result of their abuse of the Lord's Supper, there were many that were weak and sickly. God was child training them. He was seeking to bring them to repentance for their recovery. There are others that had gone so far that God had actually taken them out of the way. But the fact that it says others sleep is indicative of the fact that they were truly saved and fit for heaven. Okay? So, notice the use of the word scourge. That seems a very strong word. Now, obviously, scourging would be used normally if anything of this nature, at least, shall I say, for wrongdoing. You wouldn't do it just in case there was some wrong in a person's life. But I take it the reason the word is used in this context is because scourging is a painful experience. And these Christians, they were going to be passing through very serious persecution in their lives. And so that's why the word is used, because they were going to experience severe trials in life. Now, you and I need to be ready for the possibility of severe trials in our life. If we go through life thinking that as long as we're doing God's will, everything's going to go fine, then we won't be ready for it when the trials come. We need to believe God, whatever the trials might be. Okay, verse 7. If ye endure child training, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father doesn't child train? So, we've seen that in verse 6, that child training is evidence of God's love. Secondly, child training is evidence of sonship, the fact that we are sons of God. The word there, endure, literally means to remain under. If he endure child training, that is, if you and I are passing through a severe trial, we should not be trying to escape the trial, get away from the trial. We should endure through the trial. Okay? That's the idea of it. So this is evidence of sonship. Sometimes you come across people who were professing believers in the Lord Jesus, and they have gone away from the Lord, and they go through the rest of their life, and they never seem to have any trouble in their life. And they're never brought to repentance. The question in that case is, were they really sons? Were they really saved? Because he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if they don't experience a disciplinary hand of God in their lives when they have got away from him, there's a grave question as to whether they were ever saved in the first place. Okay, verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate, and not sons. So in verse 8, we learn that the absence of child training brings into question our relationship with him. If we don't experience any form of child training in our life, if everything just goes smoothly through the whole of our life, there is some grave question as to whether we really belong to the Lord or not. So this is a subject that is most important for us to understand. If you're going to pass through some trial, just expect that that's natural. You can expect that in Christian life, because man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Okay, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, the Father of spirits doesn't mean the Father of spirits that are floating around in the air. It's a contrast between fathers of our flesh and fathers of our spirit. Our fathers of our flesh are our natural fathers. The Father of spirits is God. God is our Father. So, what he is suggesting here is that the fathers of our flesh corrected us, they child-trained us, and we gave them reverence. I wonder if that's really true. Whether we showed respect to our parents when they child-trained us. If we accepted the discipline that they brought into our lives. Whether it was discipline for wrongdoing or not. When our parents imposed some responsibility upon us, did we balk against it? Did we complain about it? Or did we accept it, realizing that they are our parents and they have the right to give us tasks to perform? Well, that's what is suggested here. We gave them reverence. We showed them respect. We were obedient to them. Now, he says, if we were obedient to fathers of our flesh and gave them respect, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we showed respect to our natural fathers, should we not show respect and reverence and be obedient to the Father of our spirits? And so then we learn here in this verse that we should be subject to the discipline of God in our lives. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Now, this needs some explanation. For they verily for a few days. That's a relative expression. When you're a child in the home, and you're experiencing the discipline of your parents, it doesn't seem like a few days. No time seems just a short time to a child. I can remember the longest year in my life was 1946. That was the first year I seem to recall any thought of years. And it just seemed to go on forever to me. I just thought 1946 was forever. But then, of course, as the years have gone by, time has picked up speed. At least it seems to have picked up speed as the years go by. Now time flies, in my experience. But this is in contrast to eternity. You and I are creatures of eternity. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we're going to be with the Lord forever. And so by contrast with that, he says, for they verily for a few days child trained us after their own pleasure. Now that seems to give the idea that our natural fathers child trained us in order to bring pleasure to themselves. Maybe corrected us for wrongdoing because it brought them some pleasure to do it. That's not the idea of the verse at all. It would be better to translate it, for they verily for a few days chastened us as they saw fit. What that means is they had our best blessing in view. They thought they were doing right, but their discipline wasn't always correct. Both my girls are here today. When they were growing up, one used to make the bullets, and the other one used to fire them. Now, which one do you think got in trouble the most? The one who fired them, of course, because she was the one who was loud. The other one was sneaky in their relationship. Things have changed now, but that's the way it was when they were growing up. And so, The one was the one who experienced the discipline for wrongdoing, when very likely it was the other one that should have been disciplined. You see the point? We don't always make a right decision as parents. We intended their best blessing. And I think this is something that our children, younger children that are still in the home, need to understand. That when parents discipline, they may not always be right, but they always have our best interests at heart. And that should help us to be more accepting of the discipline in our lives. So they verily for a few days chastened us as they saw fit, but he for our profit, that is, God knows always exactly how to child train us. He doesn't make mistakes, whether it is in relation to wrongdoing on our part or whether it's just part of child training, generally speaking. He never makes a mistake. What he introduces into our lives is the very best thing for us. Again, think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What God introduces into our lives is always the very best thing that could happen to us. It may not seem to be the best, but it is the best. We may not personally choose it for ourselves, but God knows exactly what he's doing. And so what he allows to happen in our lives, we should be accepting of it. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That we might be in partnership. That's the idea of the word here for partakers. Be in partnership with his holiness. That this, I take it, is practical holiness. In the scriptures, holiness is seen in three different ways. There is primary sanctification. That has to do with the work of the Spirit in our hearts before we're saved. Then there is positional sanctification. That's our standing before God in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But then there is practical sanctification. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What we are in Christ should be reflected in the way that we live our lives. So holiness should characterize our lives. People, when they see us, should see us as being different from other people. Not different for the sake of being different, but different for the sake of living to please God. Okay. So that's the purpose then of the child training. Now verse 11. Now no chastening, no child training for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. So child training produces present grief. Child training is not something that we find comfortable, that we enjoy. We don't thank God for the troubles that come into our lives. As far as the present is concerned, they're not joyous but grievous. Then notice he says, nevertheless, afterward. Underline in your mind at least that word afterward. I don't know if there are some here that don't think they should put marks in their Bible. Some people think that way. I like to underline things for emphasis. But if you do underline things, underline that word afterward. There is always an afterward in Christian experience. Okay? I touched on this line of things in the conference. And you may recall I quoted from Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Not when thou passest into the waters, but through them. We are going to come through. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We are going to go through. Same in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to stay in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to go through it. So he says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth. There's a yield when we have to go through child training. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So this is what it produces, the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. That is righteous living. And where, when we're living righteous lives, there's that sense of peace in our lives. But then, for whom does it have that effect? And to those which are exercised thereby. Again, underline that clause. And to those who are exercised thereby. It doesn't always have the desired effect in our lives. If we fight against it, or if we give no thought to why we went through it, then we're not going to learn the lesson of it. I can remember Christians that had to go through the Depression era of time, and their attitude was, I don't want to have to go through that anymore. And I thought to myself, what a pity. They failed to learn the lesson of it. Those years were training years to prepare them for the future. So it is with you and me when we have to go through trials in our life. God has a design in it. It's designed in order that the peaceable fruit of righteousness might be produced in our lives. But it will only produce that if we are exercised by it. That is, if we ask the question, why, Lord? Not in an unbelieving sense of asking the question, why should I go through this? But asking the question because we want to learn why. Why the Lord allowed this. There was a reason for it. And so for those of us who are exercised by the trials that we go through, it's going to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. Now, verses 12 to 14, we have the conclusions drawn. Now, you'll notice that the writer returns to the figure of the athlete. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verses 12 and 13, we see what we're to do. This is figurative language. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, I take it the feet, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so, this is what we're to do. We're to lift up the hands which hang down. If we've been sitting by the roadside while others have been running by, the writer tells us, well, just get up, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Get on with running the Christian race. You will never get as far as you might have got, but you can certainly get further than you are presently. Okay? Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. We'll stop there a minute. I want you to notice that verb to follow literally means to pursue. So if still it's the idea of the runner in the race. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. These are things that we should pursue in our lives. So we should pursue having a peaceful relationship with all. You'll notice the word men is in italics. It has probably primarily to do with our relationships amongst ourselves as Christians. We should pursue peace amongst ourselves. It's not something that is just going to come naturally. It's something we have to pursue. We have to seek fellowship amongst ourselves and do everything that we can do in order that we have a relationship of peace amongst ourselves. Now listen, peace in the Bible is not just the absence of war. I mean, after the Second World War came to an end, people thought, peace.
But then they had the Cold War. It wasn't peace at all. There was still animosity amongst nations. And sometimes there can be animosity amongst Christians, although they may not be fighting amongst themselves. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And the idea of shalom is really the idea of fellowship. When you say shalom to someone, you are giving them the freedom of coming into your home and having fellowship with you. That's the peace offering, for example. The peace offering was the fellowship offering. It was the only one of the offerings of which the offerer himself partook. The sons of Aaron partook of the offering. But the offerer himself partook of the offering too. It was fellowship amongst themselves. So that's what's involved in peace. It's being brought into fellowship one with another. Pursue peace with all and holiness. So we should pursue holiness. I take it this is practical holiness again. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So, if you and I want to know communion with the Lord in our lives, see the Lord, then there should be that holiness that characterizes our lives. So here we've covered the section that deals with the subject of child training. It's a very important subject because we're all going to experience child training. And the important thing is for us to understand why. Shall we pray?